We've been going through the Gospel of John. We've been looking at life words for Lent, words of life that come from Jesus. And I want to ask you a question this morning to help tune your heart as we listen to these words that I think are some of the most memorable words that Jesus ever spoke. So here's the question first. Think about your life. Think about the circumstances of your life, whatever's going on, family, work, all of the circumstances of your life. And I just want you to keep one question at the front of your mind this morning. Are you troubled or are you trusting? Are you troubled or are you trusting? So let me give you a little context before we read our passage. It is the night before Jesus's death. I know it's Palm Sunday, and I'm not reading the Palm Sunday passage, but fast forward to Thursday of this week. It's the night before Jesus's death. We're in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. The sun has already set, and Jesus and his disciples have just enjoyed a supper together. And in the flickering light of what are probably several oil lamps around the room to give them some light, they are lingering together in conversation, talking about the things that are to come. The mood in the room is more than just a bit unsettled. The disciples are troubled. They're troubled by some of the things that Jesus has been saying as they've eaten, as they're talking, but they're even more troubled by what has just happened in this room. Judas left abruptly, ominously, into the night. And the disciples don't quite know it yet, but Jesus knows at the very moment that Jesus is speaking the words we're about to hear, Judas is making his way through the dark streets of Jerusalem to the Jewish authorities in order to betray Jesus in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. In the wee hours of this night, Jesus will be arrested, and in just a short period of time, he will be killed. So now, in this upper room, just before these events are to happen, Jesus calmly speaks these words to his disciples. Before we listen, let's pray. Close your eyes with me. Take a moment of silence. I'm going to grab my Bible. Holy Spirit, come. Father, we know that you have the words of life. And so, Lord, I want to very simply ask you this morning to open our ears and open our eyes to hear and see the truth of these words spoken by your Son, and to know the weight of this truth for us. Holy Spirit, be at work in our lives for the glory of him who died and rose again. We love you, Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or swipe in your Bible apps to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where we're going to pick up our series, verses 1 through 6. And actually, we're going to start at the end of chapter 13 at verse 36, just to set the scene a little more. You follow along as I read. This is God's word. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not then, turning from his focus from Simon Peter to all of the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. Well, what a promise are those verses, right? You are, I'm sure, familiar with the familial picture that Jesus uses here, my Father's house. Think about this for a minute. What is Jesus saying? Heaven will be a homecoming. It's not some strange, unfamiliar place. Here's how I think I can help us think about this. I'm sure that we all have nostalgic memories of at least one home, probably more than one, but at least one home in our life, right? For me, I have several. One of mine is my great-grandma's home, was my great-grandma's home. You know, it's the kind of place that even now you can still vividly smell, right? Just as if you're still there. And a piece of your heart, in fact, longs to be there, longs to go back. And I mean, for me, right, there's all kinds of memories tied into that house. Oma always had that glass jar of those chalky pink peppermints that we would eat. We'd play cards together and we'd watch the Jetsons. I can feel the velvety cushion of her mustard yellow couch. And I can still hear the snap, crackle, and pop of my bowl of Rice Krispies. But you know something? I can hear that snap, crackle, and pop far more vividly than I can hear the snap, crackle, and pop if I eat a bowl of Rice Krispies today. Something about memory and nostalgia. Friends, there's a lot more glorious about heaven than just a bit of nostalgia. But you get the point, right? Helps us to think of that, but then think of that times 1,000. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our inheritance is there. Our citizenship is there. It's a great place, but it's not the destination that Jesus is talking about here. Look at the second half of verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes, what? Where? To the Father, except through me. God the Father is our goal. Right? The destination is not a place. The destination is a relationship. And if you think about it, go back to my example of my Oma's house, or whatever house is nostalgic, whatever home is nostalgic for you. We feel nostalgic about a particular place, that longing we feel to go back there, not because of a bunch of silly stuff, but because of a relationship. Because of the love and the care that went into making it a place where we experienced love and care. And so Jesus says something about that to us here in this passage, and he's speaking this into a room of troubled disciples. And no doubt, right, again, back to my beginning question, whether you're troubled or trusting, no doubt that our nation is troubled. And in many ways, the church in America is troubled. And so here's what I want to get at this morning. Jesus invites us in these words into a relationship with him. And I'm going to move pretty quickly, but I want to share three ways that our lives will look like Jesus as we trust him, and three ways that we can cultivate an ever-growing trust that leads to life, so that ultimately these things that Jesus talks about here might be true of us as we follow him, as the community of Christians, that we might share the hope of Christ with a troubled world. So let's move pretty quickly through these. The first way that we can be like Jesus is serving rather than being served. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he didn't just say it. He had integrity as he lived it. Earlier in this night, at the beginning of chapter 13, what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet. And then he says to them, here's how you demonstrate that you actually understand what I'm teaching you. And he says in chapter 13, verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, we might hear the encouragement from the Apostle Paul, the encouragement he gives to the believers in Philippi later on in the first century. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." Friends, I don't think I need to say much more this morning about the way of serving rather than being served, but I do need to say something about how we cultivate that. How do we cultivate that posture of serving rather than being served? What does Jesus say? Well, look up. Look up. We see this in chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus helps his troubled friends gathered in this room on this night by lifting their eyes off of their present situation onto something far greater. And I think if there's a single central message in Jesus' words of this passage, it's that the basis of comfort and the basis of courage in the Christian life is simple, trusting faith. If you're discontent, if you're worried, anxious, uncertain, confused, or agitated, if you find yourself grasping for control of different things, the reason is that you don't trust him like you should. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In the original Greek, that actually means stop letting your hearts be troubled. Right? Jesus knew that they were already troubled, but also that instruction kind of says, well, you've got a choice in the matter. If you believe in me, then stop letting your hearts be troubled. Now, the disciples were fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but the only concept they ever had of the Messiah was a conquering king, a kind of superhero on a quest to rule the political powers of the day. Of course, their hopes had risen even higher just a few days earlier on Palm Sunday, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem amid crowds, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, save us! Hosanna in the highest!" Fast forward to Thursday, and the disciples are starting to waver. You haven't waged battle against the government. But even though the disciples were wavering, I think their love for the master was undiminished. I mean, Peter, in those earlier verses we read, still says, is quick to say, "I will lay down my life for you." You don't say that unless, one, you're just really lying out of the side of your mouth. I don't think Peter is doing that here. You only say that if you truly love this person. Now, I do wonder if, in the midst of the uncertainty that they were facing and a little bit of the midst of the fear that they were feeling, that the inclination to say that, I wonder if that was resorting to the sort of impulsivity that characterizes our own lives far too often when we're troubled or when we simply aren't trusting. When we're a little bit tired or a little bit frustrated, or maybe we're hoping for something a little bit different or a little bit better. But friends, Jesus can read their hearts. He reads their hearts in this room, and he reads ours, right? Just like a billboard with neon flashing lights. It's pretty obvious to Jesus what's on our hearts. And he knew in this moment exactly what the disciples were thinking and experiencing. And so he says to them, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Look up." Now, in the Greek, that expression could be either imperative, that means it's a command, or it could be indicative, that means it's a statement. Both forms are the same Greek word. And so it leaves us through the years with a little bit of question. Well, is this a statement? Is this a command? Jesus might be saying, you should believe in God and you should also believe in me. That would be the command idea. Or Jesus might be saying, you believe in God and you believe in me. That would be the statement of fact. There is no distinction in the original language to help us know which Jesus is intending. And chances are your translation, I know mine, the ESV that we read from, doesn't pick this up well. Chances are yours doesn't either. But friends, here's what I believe Jesus is actually saying here. I think Jesus is saying, you believe in God, a statement. Therefore, keep believing in me, a command. Now, why do I believe that? They already believed in him. This is the disciples, the 11 that are left. They believe in Jesus. They've been with him for 3 years. And Peter, as we mentioned, says, I'll lay down my life for you. So they already believe in him. And they already believe in an invisible God, the Father. So Jesus is urging them here to trust him, to trust Jesus, even though in a short little while, he will no longer be physically present. While his visible presence was good, ultimately, Jesus needs the disciples to understand that his spiritual presence would be even gooder. You remember what he says to Thomas after the resurrection, right? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Peter, if we can fast forward a good number of years, Peter would later understand this deeply. And I know that because Peter would later write in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, talking about Christ, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. So, friends, we live with uncertainty. We live with disappointment. We live with conflict and pain. We all experience times of trial, times of trouble, but Jesus says, look up. He is real. He is risen. And I've never seen Jesus, but the Holy Spirit witnesses in my heart continually that Jesus lives. And though I can't see him, I trust him. And so the way to be like Christ, we serve rather than being served. And whether you're troubled or trusting, Jesus says, look up. So I got kind of carried away on that first point. We'll go a little more quickly through the second too. But that first point is so important. Look up. Believe in God. Keep believing, no matter the circumstances. Number two, self-sacrificing rather than self-serving. The rest of Philippians 2 that I started earlier says Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in John 14, here's Jesus, fully divine, but nevertheless, don't ever forget, totally human in this moment, anticipating the weight of the curse that he's about to bear. He's anticipating the bitter taste of the cup of death for sinners. Yet, he is completely unconcerned at this point about his own experience, and he is wholly absorbed in the needs of his 11 friends. Now, they had many presuppositions and misconceptions that needed to be corrected, to be sure. They believed, for instance, that the Messiah would be a conquering king, and Jesus taught them that, no, first, he must be a suffering servant. But now Jesus wanted to reassure them that their hope in eternity in his kingdom was not one of those misconceptions that needed to be corrected. And so he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus offers himself in service to something far greater than his own life, far greater than his own comfort or pleasure. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And friends, think about this. This is Jesus who created the universe in a week. And first Colossians 1 says he created the universe in a week for him. For himself. But this Jesus who created the universe in a week endures the cross not to enjoy the benefits of heaven's throne for himself, but in order to labor for what's going on 2 millennia now to prepare a place for you and for me. As John would wrote back in verse 1 of chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So think about your own life. Are you self-sacrificing or are you self-serving? Here's how to cultivate, one way to cultivate a self-sacrificing life. Look out. Not like, look out. No, look out. Look out. In a time where every fiber of culture is saying, look inside, trust your heart, be true to you. It's all about you. God is saying, look away from yourself. Look out from your situation. Lay your life down. look for ways to consider others better than yourselves. And so, in what ways can you joyfully lay down your rights and your preferences and your freedoms in order to love those around you? It's a timely word for the last year, which, by the way, we've got some nurses and doctors in the room, and so thank you for self-sacrificing. Number three, spirit-led versus self-directed. Spirit-led versus self-directed. How are you living? This is why I went back and read those ending verses of chapter 13. Peter, at this point, and actually all through the Gospels, is still living a self-directed life. Now, that's not to say, friends, that he doesn't love Jesus. That's not to say he's not following Jesus. He is. He gets a little bit of a more of a bad rap sometimes than I think he probably deserves. But not on this point. Though he's following Jesus, he is living a self-directed life rather than a spirit-led one. He's eager, but as I said, maybe a bit impulsive. I'll lay down my life for you. But Jesus had just said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. In other words, at the right time. Now, Jesus goes on. Here's important. I got to give a little bigger context to see what I'm getting at here. Jesus goes on in the rest of chapter 14 to promise the Holy Spirit, who he says will be our helper. And he's teaching Peter, and he's teaching the disciples, and he's teaching us the necessity of waiting on the Holy Spirit, of relying on the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, not, in other words, not getting ahead of the Spirit, but not lagging behind the Spirit either. It's admirable that Peter here is ready and willing to lay down his life, but he's ahead of the Spirit on this night. Jesus says, not yet. You can't follow me where I'm going yet. And what will Jesus instruct the disciples to do after he has resurrected in the period of about 50 days before he's ascended? His instructions to the disciples are, go back into Jerusalem. Wait together and pray. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit to come on you. And we know that about 50 days from now, Pentecost comes when the Spirit is given. The disciples here are learning to trust in God's sovereign timing. And I think our own lives tell the same story. When our hearts are troubled, when we're anxious or uncertain, the reality is we all believe that something or someone will bring us a better life or make us a better person, improve our circumstances. And so we busy ourselves with all kinds of self-directed activity that reveals more our troubledness than it does our trusting. Be honest with yourself. Are you living a spirit led life or a self-directed life? Friends, here's how we can cultivate a spirit-led life. Look forward. So look up, look out, look forward. Sometimes we dwell on the past. Sometimes we fixate on failures. Look forward to Friday, to the cross of Christ, on which Jesus died to rescue and redeem. Look forward to Resurrection Sunday, to the empty tomb. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your track record, regardless of your struggles, God paves a way back to himself through the death and resurrection of his one and only Son. And the invitation Jesus calls us to give up our old worldly way of living and to follow him. And so he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled and keep believing in him. Consider what he did for you, but also consider what he's going to do. And so he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Let your hearts find rest in him. Protect time in your day to read the Bible and pray. Right? Here's a quick little easy test. Consider your ratio of time hearing from God versus your time hearing from a whole host of other sources. How does the amount of time you spend watching the news or on social media compare to the amount of time that you spend with God reading his word and talking to him? Truly knowing him, truly knowing his voice. Look up to the Father, look out to other people around you, and look forward to Jesus. He is the hope that we have, and he calls us out from the futility and frustration and troubledness that at times can characterize our life and certainly characterizes the world. Because why? Because we're out of relationship with God. And he calls us into the hope-filled newness of life by simply turning and believing and trusting fully in what he has done and in what he is going to do.